try number three right now. So we'll see how this goes. My plan is to finish this, click on the video, and hear sound. That's what I'm going for. So, welcome here to my office at home. I hope you are not distracted by the decorations. I hope instead your eyes are in your Bibles. If you have them with you, I'd ask that you would open them up. We are going to continue in Romans chapter 12 this week. We're finishing up that paragraph that we started last week. We started there in verse 14. We got 14, 15, and 16. We are going to be in 17 through 21 today, continuing in this series, Marks of the True Christian, looking at these things that Paul tells us will flow out of us as the Spirit works in us. Remember back at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's our spiritual act of worship. And he's doing the work of renewing our minds, of transforming our minds, that we might be able to test and discern what the will of God is, what is good and what is pleasing and what is perfect. We would live lives good and pleasing and perfect things would come from us. And that's what this section is about right here, is the Spirit's work in us. Last week's section really had to do with having a proper attitude. Some of it had to do with having a proper attitude toward unbelievers, but most of it had to do with having a proper attitude toward others in the church. Of course, I didn't make it simple. But today we're really focusing on our interactions with unbelievers. And not just unbelievers in general necessarily. It's not as if every unbeliever out there is out to harm us. Paul in this section specifically talking about our interaction with the world when we're wronged by them. Now that's a much more difficult subject, isn't it? I was thinking about Romans this week, and you know, we've been through difficult stuff in Romans. We really have been. We've been through the theological section, as people like to call it, 1 through 11 there, the heavy theology of Romans. And it started off heavy, but it got heavier toward the end of that section, and by the time we got through 9, 10, and 11, we'd gone through what most people would consider some of the most difficult stuff in the Bible. Theological issues of salvation, election, justification. What does it look like for God to foreknow, to predestine, to call, to elect? You know, there's difficult things in the Bible, difficult theological debates we can have. We can jump back to Genesis 1 and 2 and have a debate about the age of the earth. But here I think we might be in one of the even more difficult sections, not talking about theological issues, but the way that theology affects our lives, how it plays out. Specifically in this section, the way that we react and respond when we are wronged. That's a tough conversation. But it's a good conversation. And I'm confident that the Spirit this morning is going to use His text here. The Word of God here. He's going to use it to sanctify us in His truth. His Word is truth. So we're going to read it. I'm going to read it right now. Romans chapter 12. Our text is verses 17 through 21. But I'm going to start up in verse 14 so we get the whole paragraph together. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. You could also title the section here that we're in, doing right when you were wronged. You know what? There's a lot of stuff that goes through my head when I'm wronged. Doing right, not typically my first thought. In fact, I'd say 9 times out of 10, that's not my first thought. Now, obviously, we're coming straight after the verses that we were in last week, which, as I said, had to do with having the proper attitude. Well, what was the proper attitude that a believer should have? Well, it's a Christ-like attitude. Remember, we saw this displayed. We jumped around a little bit. We went to Philippians chapter 2. We went to John chapter 13. And in Philippians chapter 2, we saw Paul tell us to have this mind among ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, that while being in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He stepped into humanity. He became a man. And even stepping into humanity, he didn't step up to the throne as a man, but he stepped down to the manger. And from the manger to his knees in John 13, where he washed the disciples' feet, the lowliest of the low jobs. And that wasn't even the low point, because the next day he would be crucified, dying the death of a thief, of an insurrectionist, of a traitor, of a murderer. And Paul told us to have this mind among ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what a Christ-like attitude looks like. This attitude of selfless, self-denial. That's what's flowing into this section. And we were sort of looking at having an attitude of selflessness last week, but we were looking at it in relation to our friends and family, in relation to the church, in relation to believers. I don't know about you, but for me, that was tough stuff to get through. But now he's building on that, taking it a step further. And now he's talking about our selfless attitude, pointing toward our relationship, not simply just with unbelievers that we get along with, but with those who commit evil acts against us. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. There's a but after this, but I mean, this is already asking quite a bit, isn't it? By the way, verse 17, right here at the beginning, repay no one evil for evil. This is my first reaction. I'm not proud of it, but it is. To repay someone evil for evil, that's my first reaction. So let's ask here for a second, what does he mean by evil? He means malicious acts that harm you or someone else. And so he's not quite talking about stupid mistakes or lapse in judgment. Something evil, something sinister. Some of you have had real, true evil acted against you. Adultery, rape, violence, family members murdered, kidnapping, evil. It's a word that our cultures, they're getting rid of it because the word evil implies morality. It has to be grounded in some belief of morality, that there is a God who's good, and there's something opposite of God that is evil. We've started to take the idea of evil out. Maybe bad things happened in their childhood, or this happened, or that happened, and you can blame it on this or that, but it's not them or the act that was evil necessarily, it was just a misunderstanding. No, Paul's talking about moral evil, wickedness. And some of you have had that acted against you. You know what true evil looks like. And this is what Paul's talking about. He says that the wrong response to being wronged with evil is to pay it back with wrong. Pay it back with evil. That's already not what's naturally inside of me. I just said my first reaction would be to repay evil for evil. So that's not what's naturally inside of me, just not to do that. But Paul, as he often does, he takes it a step further. Repay no one evil for evil, but... right, like right here, if it was just not doing something, it would be one thing. He goes on, he says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Notice, he doesn't say, do the thing that those around you would say, yeah, I understand why he did that. Right? Someone wrongs you, someone does something evil against you, and you turn around and you beat them to a pulp. Right? It's understandable. No one's going to go, I have no idea why that guy reacted that way. No, they're going to go, that was awful, but yeah, we get it. He doesn't say, do what is understandable. He doesn't say repay no one evil for evil, but do what's understandable. Give thought to do what's understandable. He says give thought to do what is honorable. First, look at this first. He says give thought. Think about what you do before you do it. I mean, that's a tough lesson to learn as a kid, isn't it? But here's how I learned this lesson. Think about the consequences of what you do before you do it. Now that's good advice, but that's different than what Paul's exhorting us to do here. He's not saying, don't repay evil for evil, but give thought to the consequences of what you might do before you do them. Right? Because you can repay evil for evil without getting caught. That's not the goal. No, instead, give thought to do what is right or honorable in the sight of all. In other words, do the thing so that the people around you who are watching would see it as the honorable thing. Or maybe better yet, you could say it as others should leave the situation and think back on it. It should bother them because it was so honorable. They should leave saying, that is not what I would have done. That's far better than what I would have done. Right? It should cause them to wonder. They should lose sleep at night saying, What was it inside of that person that made them act that way? And not the way that is naturally inside of me. That's the Spirit using even the evil situations in your life to witness Christ's presence in you to those around you. Jesus said this, didn't he? He said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father." That's the result that we want to have, that we want to happen. When someone pays us with evil, we don't pay it back with evil, but we pay it back honorably, in essence. We give thought, patience, calmness. We do what is honorable in the sight of all, to this extent that those around us see our good works and glorify the Father. And our aim, if you look at verse 18, the next verse, our aim in all of this is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peace won't always happen. For sure, that won't always be the goal or the response of the other party. But it should be our goal with all people. This doesn't mean that we should be a people who blur the lines of what's right and wrong. We shouldn't be a people who set our morals or our ethics aside for peace. But we shouldn't be the people starting conflicts. And we should be the people, maybe sometimes bend over backwards to make peace. I think maybe difficult people should know that it's hard not to have peace with us. And Paul, here he comes back to his first point, telling us never to avenge ourselves in verse 19. So it's sort of sandwiched between those two. Repay no one evil for evil. And he says, if possible, live in peace with all. And then under it, never avenge yourselves. It's this important structure showing that peace is the goal in the middle of this. It says, never avenge ourselves, verse 19. That's where we are now. Look at verse 19. He says, never avenge ourselves, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. But before we get to it, I want you to notice how he starts off this exhortation to us. Beloved. That's a strong and an important word. And that's you, by the way, believer. If you're in Christ, you are beloved. This is how the Father defines you, is as his beloved. I used to not think much about the way that biblical authors address their readers. But this is so important. Why is he reminding us? What is he reminding us of when he calls us beloved? Think about it for a minute. He could have chosen any word here to address us. He could have said believers, Christians, or you people, or my little children, as John writes in 1 John. But he chose to say beloved. Why did he choose to say beloved? What's he reminding us of when he calls us beloved? You are loved by God. Right, so think about the context here. We're talking about evil having been acted against us. Because he says, never avenge ourselves. So something's happened. Something awful has happened. And he starts off the sentence by saying, you are loved by God. Don't forget that. You know, well, that's nice, but why does it matter? Because, beloved, apart from that sovereign love, verse 19 is not a good verse for us. Right? Because we were the ones in the wrong. Not necessarily wrong between one person and another. Our wrong was against God himself. The one who takes vengeance. But in his divine forbearance, his patience, his loving kindness, he had mercy, and in his grace saved us. That's why Paul calls us beloved before he exhorts us. It's a gentle reminder, I think, here that we're not so innocent. That, in fact, we are here solely because of grace. Now, there's an important attitude check in this verse. Paul's not instructing us not to take vengeance, not to repay evil with evil. Because God will, and so you can sit there and smirk and say, you'll get yours. Right here, if I don't repay evil for evil, this is probably where I'm at, they'll pay for it someday. God will take care of them. They'll get theirs. I'm guilty of that. I don't know if you're guilty of that. It's not much better than not repaying evil for evil or never avenging yourself. Right, I think this is why Paul in 14, 15, and 16 started talking about our attitude before he started talking about this. Because he doesn't tell us this information so that when something happens, we can sit there, we can just hold ourselves back and think, yeah, you're going to get it. So I can sit here comfortably because I know you're going to get it. If that's a bad attitude. And it misses the whole point. Beloved. It misses the whole point. It means that the evil will not go unchecked. And that's good news. We're people who care about justice. That's not the point of this verse, is to say that you need to be a person who doesn't care about justice. You can just throw it out as if it doesn't matter. No, the point here is that it matters very much. That God will right every wrong for his name's sake, not for our name's sake. But we're not in the business of hoping people get theirs. We're ambassadors of Christ. Thinking about the example of Jesus again. Jesus on that last day was punched, kicked, spit on, thorns driven into his face, nailed to a cross. And what did he pray? What did he pray? Just think about it. You almost can't even fathom it. They'll get theirs. I can handle this because they'll get theirs. No. Did Father forgive them? They don't know what they do. In fact, the whole reason he was there on the cross was to pay for their sin. Can you have that attitude when someone wrongs you? Not apart from the Spirit. Right, I freely admit, this is not flowing out of me apart from Christ. If I'm not in Romans 12, 1 and 2 and submitting myself, handing myself over, the spiritual act of worship, if the transformation of my mind is not taking place in the Word of God, this is not flowing out of me. But I pray that if and when those times come, the Spirit will supernaturally work in me for His glory. And I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want the evil thing to happen to me and then to come back and say, now's the time when I need to be devoting myself to the Word and to prayer so that the right thing will come out. That's not going to be the response. Instead, I want to be in this word daily. I want to be giving myself over to Christ daily, that He would use me as His, as my spiritual act of worship. That I would be transformed, that I would be being transformed, that I would be able to discern what is the will of God. That I would be able to do what is good and what's pleasing and what's perfect at the very moment when the thing happens. That it would flow out of me. Not here so that I can get my revenge, but as though Christ would be glorified. See, he says, rather, and this is crazy, but this is what he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, rather, this is what we should be doing. Right. Just stop for a second. If you were just to guess what you think the next thing he's going to say is, you've never read it before, you don't know what it's going to be, give me 100 guesses and this is not going to be what I'm going to come up with. Rather, to the contrary, he says, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. Not the person you're not getting along with well, member that you love. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Take care of the needs of your enemy. I'm not sure the last thing we got through. Take care of the physical needs of your enemy. We'll start there. Take care of the physical needs of your enemy. That's the type of attitude that we should bring to the table in the presence of our enemies. Why though? He quotes Proverbs 25 here, which is sort of strange. Proverbs 25 says that by doing these things, you will heap burning coals on your enemy's head. Now you're probably saying, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to bury him in a fire. So it needs a little explaining. What exactly is he talking about here? It most likely refers to what Augustine called the burning pangs of shame. You probably know this feeling. I'm sure you felt shame before, embarrassment. That those times when you're super embarrassed and you just get hot behind your ears. It's possible also, maybe, that this comes from an Egyptian story. It's a sort of a strange story, but this guy steals a book and then he feels shame, and so he walks back across the town with an actual pile of coals on his head to show remorse. I don't know why you would show remorse that way. What would cause you to put burning coals on your head? I don't know if that's where the story comes from. Point of it, though, is the heaping of burning coals on somebody's head is a way of them feeling shame. It's to describe them feeling shame. So he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will cause him to feel shame, I think is how we should read this. Right? Either way, it's not literal, obviously. Don't put coals on your enemy's head. Rather, do the right thing toward them so that they are shamed they would have ever treated you wrong. Again, don't do something so that they will feel shameful and you get your revenge that way. There's me again. Sinister. Don't do it so that I'm going to make them feel shame. I'm going to be really good to them so they feel shameful. And that's how I'm going to get back at them. That's not the attitude here. Do it for the right reasons. That perhaps they will see their wrong and repent and come to know Christ because of it through you. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how he ends this section. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we could close right there. And we will shortly, but I want to show you an important connection here. And I've gone back to it. I've gone back to it a few times, but I want you to see this full circle. I want you to be able to I circle words in my Bible and I draw lines to them so I know exactly where the connection is. This one's hard because it's on another page, but I want you to see it. I want you to see this important connection here because I think Paul's come full circle with his argument here in chapter 12. Right? Look back up at verse 2 one more time. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See that word good there? If you need it, if you're a person who highlights and circles and draws lines, the word good right there and the word good in verse 21 and connect them together. What's he doing here? Why do we need to be daily giving ourselves over in worship to God? It's the question from verse 2. Why do we need to be in his word and pointing ourselves at the cross so that we will know what to do and how to live? Glorify God so we will know what to do, how to live, so that we will know what is good and acceptable and perfect. See that word good there in 21? Do not overcome evil, or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word good is directly connected to the first one. We battle evil by overcoming it with good. And that good way flows out of us through the Spirit, working in us, cultivated by our daily walk with Him. If you're not cultivating this, if you're not doing this work of handing yourself over to Him in worship, if you're not doing this work of having your mind transformed through the Word of God, by the Spirit working, sanctifying you, giving yourself over to Him, then I think here what we can conclude is that evil is what is going to be overcoming us. You will see yourself in losing battles with sin all the time. Evil will be overcoming us. And we'll continually come back to this and say, why do I keep struggling with this same thing? Why do I keep struggling with this same thing? Why am I not able to discern what's good? Why am I not able to discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect? Being overcome by evil. Look, I think right here, if we're going to be the ones who overcome evil with good, we need to be the ones who present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We need to be the ones not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. That is, us in this Word. There's not a special formula. You know, I'm not going to go and advise that you go read some Sigmund Freud or some Carl Jung to solve your problems. There's no pill that's gonna defeat your sin for you. How are we gonna overcome evil? Present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Believers, beloved, be in this Word. Be being transformed by it. Present yourselves to God as living sacrifices daily. Make this your daily duty. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. How do we go about killing sin? Being sanctified in this truth. His word is truth. It's our prayer this morning. He would sanctify us in his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so good. We thank you that it points us to Christ and makes us more like him. Father, would you make these difficult things a reality in our lives through the transformation that you're working in us? Point our hearts to Jesus, make us more like him, glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good word. And at this point, it's when we come to this table, the Lord Jesus invites us to come to this table as often as we can. And as we partake of these elements, this, as you know, the blood, the juice represents his blood that was poured out for us. And the wafer represents his body that was broken for us. And we come together and celebrate it because of this great salvation that he has provided for us. We come together and commune with him while we are partaking of these elements. We come together as a corporate body and commune with him in this meal as he nourishes us on the realities and the truths about what he has done through his death. That's why it's called communion. So I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward, and they're going to hand out the elements. It's the little prepackaged containers with the juice and the wafer. But before, let me pray. Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for your word. How we thank you for the way that your Spirit uses your word to penetrate our hearts, to teach us, instruct us, convict us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. How your Spirit uses your word to equip us for every good work. And so we pray, Father, that we will not be forgetful hearers, but faithful doers. And Father, we thank you so much that we are in your Son and we can celebrate this supper and commune with you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. They're going to pass out the elements. Take it as your leisure, and then the worship team's going to lead us in some more music.